Well, on your Bible study notes for this evening, Roman numeral 1 is basically review from last week. So we'll just go through that very quickly. There is one place I would like us to pick up, and you can go ahead and open your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But last week we talked about Solomon's early success from 970 BC, when he became king, that's when David died, through 966 BC, his first 4 years, the political marriage alliance with Egypt, 1 Kings 3, 1 through 3, his prayer for wisdom, which you know and is a rather famous portion, 1 Kings 3, 4 through 15. His display of wisdom, the rest of 1 Kings 3. His officials, his wealth, and his fame in 1 Kings chapter 4. Then we began to look at the temple and building preparations, 1 Kings chapter 5. The date that construction began, 1 Kings 6:1. And 2 Chronicles 3, 1 and 2. The construction of the temple. By the way, we spent a long time on that date last week. It was important to us and it helps establish the date of the Exodus. So if you missed last week, go back and get that. The construction of the temple in the rest of 1 Kings chapter 6. The construction of Solomon's palace, 1 Kings chapter 7, and that took 13 years. The accessories for the temple, the rest of 1 Kings 7. And the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, and remember we saw that that was a 14-day period plus another assembly day at the end. So we were able to establish that as April 21st through May 7th of the year 958 BC. Right after the dedication of the temple, Solomon heard from the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. But if you've found 2 Chronicles chapter 7, We read the 1 Kings portion last time, but let's read the 2 Chronicles chapter 7 portion, at least the beginning of it, because there's a verse in there that, remember, this is Solomon hearing from the Lord immediately following the dedication of the temple. You'll recognize the verse that I'm talking about when we get to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. It was Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. The Lord says, I've heard it, and this temple, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now that's the verse I'm sure you have heard. Verse 15, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore he has brought all this adversity on them. So this is God. Last week I called this a conditional covenant with Solomon, that if Solomon will walk in the Lord's ways and according to the Lord's statutes and not engage in idolatry and worship and serve other gods, then God will maintain him and Solomon's throne following him. But if Solomon does not, the temple will be destroyed. Now, as you know, it eventually was in the Babylonian attacks on Jerusalem. It is in that context that the Lord says, verse 13, if I shut up the heavens, there's no rain, command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence on my people. These are judgments of God. If the land, this is the land of Israel, if the land is under judgment from God, then, verse 14, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, what land is he talking about? It's the land of Israel. It is not the United States of America. This verse is not a verse about God healing America. It's about God healing Israel. Now, I don't mean to detract from what it says at all, but do understand it's about Israel. If you want to apply it to your country, you can apply it in principle, but you can't apply it as a direct promise. You cannot. And hey, there are people this week praying this verse all across our country right now. Let's be careful that we understand what it says. Verse 14, my people who are called by my name. Can that be unbelievers? No. So this isn't just anybody's prayer. My people who are called by my name, they humble themselves. Okay. Sometimes people read this verse and all they hear is, if my people who are called by my name will pray. They miss humble themselves, and they miss seek my face, and they especially miss turn from their wicked ways. Is God going to hear and forgive and heal? If people don't turn from their wicked ways. You know what? As long as Americans, and I hold the leadership of our government directly responsible for this, as long as Americans are murdering unborn babies, God will not heal this land. He will not. You can pray this verse and pray it and pray it and pray it and pray it. But you know what? First of all, it's for Israel. Secondly, there are conditions in this. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Seek God, not just desire wisdom, desire God, and turn from their wicked ways. He says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I appreciate very much, you can still see it to this day if you visit the Ronald Reagan Museum in California. Ronald Reagan's Bible opened to this passage, and he has verse 14 underlined in his Bible. And he used that to guide him daily in the leadership of our country. I appreciate that. But we have to recognize it was for Israel, and it was very conditional. So this isn't just a matter of prayer. This is a matter of humility, prayer, desiring God, and turning from wickedness. So that is what the Lord told Solomon. The rest of 1 Kings chapter 9, we saw Solomon's various enterprises. We won't go back through that tonight. His officials, his navy, all of that. Then we saw chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And in the rest of chapter 10, a record of Solomon's wealth. That took us to 946 BC. We're talking about 24 years of Solomon's reign. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11. And this is where we pick up tonight. Solomon's downfall. And in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, we see the reasons for Solomon's downfall, his weaknesses and his sins. What are they? Verses 1 through 3, multiplying wives. This is 1 Kings 11, starting at verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. Verse 2 quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 6. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus shall you do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire, for you are a holy people to your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That was true for every Jewish person. It was true for everyone. But it was especially true for those who would be kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Well, Solomon didn't do well in this matter of not multiplying wives. We're told he had 700 of them, plus princesses, and 300 concubines, which were basically wives without legal rights. Now, that's over 1,000 women that Solomon had. How was he doing with following the command of the Lord to not multiply wives? It makes you wonder, you know, Deuteronomy 17 says the king was supposed to personally copy all of the words of the law in the presence of the Levitical priests. And he was to do that, and he was to be reviewing it daily. Do you think Solomon was doing that? I don't know. Now, some have defended Solomon that these were likely just political marriages, like his first one was, to Pharaoh's daughter. And many of them probably were. It's probably not the case that Solomon was just some kind of a dirty pervert. It's probably more the case that Solomon was doing this for political expediency of some kind. But nonetheless, he did it contrary to what the Lord said, and he married women expressly from the groups that the Lord had said not to. Now, remember, David had more than one wife. He did, and that became problematic for David too. But David's wives were not wives of other people's. And they were not turning David's heart away from the Lord. But with Solomon, we're told these wives, verse 3, turned his heart away. So Solomon was not wholly devoted to the Lord, Yahweh, as his father David had been. Yeah, David had problems, and David sinned, didn't he? But David was never idolatrous. So, verse 4 came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father, of David his father, had been. Yes, David had his sins, but David was wholly devoted to Yahweh as the one and only true God. Solomon turned his heart away. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Solomon became involved in idol worship. Verse 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon became a rampant idol worshiper. He's a worshiper of false gods, not devoted to the one true God. Now those were his weaknesses and sins, and multiplying wives was just kind of the catalyst for the whole thing. Did Solomon know better? Did he? You know, there's a book of your Old Testament that is the great book about marriage and the physical relationship within marriage. It's called the Song of Solomon. He wrote that. He knew. He wrote Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Does Proverbs have anything to say about marriage and a wife? Does it have anything to say about strange women? Proverbs has a lot. Yes, Solomon knew better. But in spite of that, this was a weakness in his life, and he went down that road. Therefore, verses 9 through 13, Solomon gets a warning from the Lord. Verse 9. Now the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. Well, we read that earlier tonight in 2 Chronicles 7, didn't we? Yeah. That he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Just remember that. We'll come back to it. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So that's the Lord's warning. Solomon, you keep going this direction, you're going to lose the kingdom. Something's going to happen. Your son will only end up with one tribe. Well, Solomon did not seem, at least not very quickly anyway, to change, and so adversaries arise. In 1 Kings 11, verses 14 through 22, we see Hadad, the Edomite. And Hadad is in Egypt, which is to the south. 1 Kings 11, 14. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon. Notice, the Lord raised up this adversary. Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal line in Edom. For it came about when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain and had struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, while Hadad was a young boy. They arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. Now Hadad found great favor before Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapnes, the queen. The sister of Tapnes bore his son, Genubath, whom Tapnes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Send me away that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that behold, you are seeking to go to your own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Nevertheless, you must surely let me go." So with Hadad and his men, there is influence, there's attack, there's danger coming from the south now. Remember, for a good 24 years, Solomon has had peace. Now, here's a threat from the south. Verses 23 through 25, Rezin in Damascus. Verse 23, God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezin the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. He gathered them to himself and became leader of a marauding band after David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. Hadad from the south. Now, Rezin from the north. Damascus to the north. For the rest of Solomon's life now, there is pressure coming from the south and the north. Oh, but there's one more. Jeroboam, verses 26 through 28. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built up the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now, the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior. When Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph, that is, of the tribe of Ephraim. And Jeroboam, an Ephraimite, felt that Solomon was treating these people, having Jeroboam treat them, too harshly. And so Jeroboam rebelled. We'll come back to that next week. Verse 40 tells us that Solomon sought to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So there is a problem from the south, a problem from the north, and a problem right there in Jerusalem in the middle. Solomon now has adversaries. Remember, the Lord had promised if Solomon would have been devoted to the Lord and his word, this wouldn't have happened. But Solomon wasn't, and therefore it did. Verses 29 through 40, we see the prophecy of Ahijah. Ahijah is, verse 29 says, a Shilonite. That means he's from Shiloh, the city of Shiloh. So here's the prophecy. Beginning at verse 29, it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. So it's Ahijah and Jeroboam. Verse 30, then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. So this is the picture of the prophecy. Ahijah's cloak ripped into 12 pieces, 10 of them given to Jeroboam, 2 that are regarded as one are for Solomon's son. Now the whole point of this prophecy, verses 33 through 40, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel for you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. The point of this prophecy is that after Solomon dies, the kingdom will be divided. 10 tribes will be for Jeroboam, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which are regarded together as 1 tribe, will be for Rehoboam, Solomon's son. By the way, some mistakenly assume that Jeroboam and Rehoboam were brothers. They were not. Jeroboam was not a son of Solomon. He was Solomon's servant. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. By the way, it's interesting. This is the only son of Solomon named in the Bible. Did he have others? You know what? With over 1,000 women, he probably did. There are 2 daughters recorded, and, you know, would the question there be only 2? So all we know from the Bible is that Solomon had 3 children. We suspect he probably had many more than that, but those are the only ones named for us. Remember, this prophecy is in accord with what the Lord had told Solomon would happen back in verses 9 through 13. Okay, we'll review some of that next time. Solomon's death in 1 Kings 41 through 43. Verse 41 tells us about records of Solomon's reign, something called the Book of the Acts of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 9:29, there are 3 other ones recorded: the records of Nathan the prophet, the prophecy of Ahijah that we just saw prophesying to Jeroboam, and the visions of Iddo. So these are sources that Kings and Chronicles actually use for putting these records together. So there are records of Solomon's reign. Solomon reigned for 40 years, verse 42. That means from 970 to 931 BC. Solomon died at the age of 60. He was born in 991, died in 931. Remember, David died at 70. Solomon did not live as long as his father David did. And Solomon did not live to long years, which the Lord had promised him if he would have been devoted to the Lord. But he wasn't. Life can be shortened if it's not devoted to the Lord. So Solomon died and Rehoboam began to reign, verse 43, and that is where we'll pick up next time. Heavenly Father, we like much of the world are always amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. We marvel, Lord, at how you prospered him, his reign of peace, his wealth, his wisdom, his influence. And yet, Lord, there were some massive weaknesses in him that caused him, Lord, not to be devoted to you. And so he was not of those who humble themselves, pray, seek your face, and turn from their wicked ways. Lord, he didn't end that way. We thank you, Lord, that by your faithfulness and your grace, you kept him and you preserved the value of his testimony. And yet, Lord, there are warnings from Solomon's life to us. We thank you that the greater than Solomon has come, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant with David, the ultimate one to sit upon David's throne. And so, Lord, we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, as we pray tonight, we thank you that all these other things will be added unto us. In Jesus' name.